Book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus 29. Continue in our sermon series as we're dealing with the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle and how they are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, picture of His church. And we will be reading verses 1 through 46, the entirety of the chapter. It's a lengthy chapter, I know. But as we listen to the Word of God read, I want to remind us that the reading of God's Word is an element of worship, not just the preaching. The preaching is an element of worship, but the reading is as well. And so as we hear the Word of God read, we must be attentive hearers. Let's be diligent. This takes about 6 minutes to read the whole thing. Let's be attentive to the Holy Word of God in its entirety. Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. This is what you shall do to them, speaking of the priests, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails, its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat of them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from the hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them, that the son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering of atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This ends our scripture reading. Well, today is a day in our culture where about 70,000 people will gather in California, not to mention millions of other observers who will tune in to watch 22 men gather on a field and move a ball up and down the field to try to do it better than the other team is able to move that ball. And at the end of 3 hours, the ultimate goal of everyone observing this event and the men who are playing this event is glory. Glory is what this game is being played for today. Now, animals don't do that. You've never seen animals do that, have you? Despite a 1996 Super Bowl commercial about Clydesdale horses trying to play football, you've never seen animals do that, right? Animals don't have sporting events. There are no bunny rabbit Super Bowls. There are no monkeys competing in their own March Madness. And you will absolutely never see a giraffe Olympics. Now, that's because human beings have been uniquely created for glory. We've been hardwired not only to bring glory to God as all of creation does, but we have been hardwired to seek glory. But the glory that we have been made to bring and been made to seek isn't meant to be found in a sporting event, in any athletics. People have been hardwired to bring glory to God, and more specifically, to find the glory that we seek in God alone. Now, we have been set apart to glorify God and to enjoy that glory that He reveals of Himself forever. And as we have been set apart by Him to willfully glorify Him and to delight in Him, we see a picture of that this day in Aaron and his sons being set apart to serve, in a sense, the very glory of the Lord. And not only before the face of the Lord to bring glory to Him, but to do so for their own sakes and for the sakes of the people of Israel. And we will see in our passage that, brothers and sisters, you too have been set apart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and bringing glory to Him, and to be a blessing to other people. You have been set apart to serve your fellow sinners and to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main point of our passage this morning. You have been set apart to serve your fellow sinners and to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are multiple applications or lenses through which we could take a look at Exodus 29. This is the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests. And so, therefore, we could take a look at this section in light of formal ordination, especially those who are called to full-time ordination. But that will not be our primary focus this morning. As we look at the ordination of the high priest set apart for service through the anointing of oil, we could also look through the lens of how that finds its full expression in the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, being anointed by the Holy Spirit to be that suffering lamb who would be sacrificed outside the camp. We will most assuredly see elements of Christ in our passage in that regard. As we look at the sacrifices of bulls and rams and bread, and we look at the priests themselves daily offering these sacrifices perpetually, all of which point to the Lord Jesus once and for all, laying down His life as a sacrifice for our sins. But we especially see that type of fulfillment in verse 14, where it talks about the bull who is sacrificed. He is burnt with fire outside the camp as a sin offering. But that, too, will not be our main lens through which we examine this portion of Scripture. As we examine Exodus 29, we will see it in light of Christ's sacrifice to set His people apart as a nation of priests in order to serve Him. Now we see that type of a picture in Revelation chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says of Christ's sacrifice, setting apart His people as a nation of priests, it says this, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, has made us kings and priests to His God and Father." So it's by the sacrifice of Christ that we've been set apart as a nation of priests. And then furthering that idea is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you." We are set apart by the sacrifice of Christ as a nation of priests, and you have been made a nation of priests in order that you might praise Him, that you might serve Him. Therefore, it is through that lens we examine Exodus 29. As we see the ordination of priests, that they are set apart for the service of the Lord through sacrifice, that we will see you as a nation of priests called to serve Christ. In other words, last week we looked at how the vestments of the priest was a picture of your justification and standing before the Lord. This week we will look at your sanctification, that you have been set apart for good works, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will examine that in three parts. But first, you have been consecrated by Christ. You have been consecrated by Christ. Everything that has led up to the priests being set apart for their work here in the first section of this text is that they are being consecrated, that they are being cleansed with water and cleansed through sacrifice and through the sprinkling of blood and through the holiness of the oil. It's because the priests must be acceptable to handle the holy things before a holy God. But notice how this happens. In verse 1, Moses is instructed to prepare the bull and two rams. And then he is to prepare, in verse 2, the bread and wafers and cakes. Moses is preparing those things which are going to, by sacrifice, set the priests apart. Then in verse 4, they come to the tabernacle and they are washed. It's not because there's any notion of germs before a meal or something like that. This is a washing, a ceremonial washing to put off the world and the deeds of the world, the dirt that contaminates, the sin and influences of this world. And then the holy garments are placed upon Aaron and his sons in verses 5 and 6 in an appropriate order as they are garbed in these holy vestments. And then in verse 7, we see that they are anointed with oil. And after that, then, after they've been set apart in that regard, the sacrifices begin in verse 10. And what they do in each of the sacrifices of bull and the two rams is that they lay their hands on the head of the bull and the rams. This is the laying on of hands in their ordination service. Now, if any of you have been ordained or have seen an ordination, you know that there is a laying on of hands that still takes place in this day and age. And I personally am thankful that there is not a one-for-one correlation with the laying on of hands that we see in this passage, because then those who are being ordained would be the ones who are sacrificed and slaughtered. And yet there is a picture of that, that ordination is a call to lay down your life for the sake of others. But what is going on as they lay their hands on the bull and on the ram? It is to communicate a transference of sin and an identification between Aaron and his sons and this animal. This animal dying the death that the priests deserve in the place of the priest. And then in verse 15, we go into the details of the ram, and the ram is killed in a similar manner and is entirely consumed on the altar. And it says in verse 18 that this is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Now, I know many of you really like barbecue. You love the smell of a good cut of meat cooking on an open flame. Maybe your mouth is even watering thinking about a well-prepared meal like that. And even though this is certainly a barbecue-type picture, that here in an open venue, the meat is being cooked and the smells are wafting and they would be similar smells, it is not to evoke the good feelings of that's a delicious meal. But what is taking place is that this aroma is rising before the Lord. The smoke is vertical in its ascension, that this offering is to God Himself. And the reason that it is pleasing to God is not because God has nostrils or something like that. It's because His justice is being depicted and His righteous judgment is being shown forth. And as that aspect of His character, this is the righteous requirements of the law for sin. As that is being shown forth, it brings glory to God. This is His perfect, righteous character. This is what sin deserves. And in that sense, it is pleasing to His nostrils. An acceptable sacrifice is the picture. Then the final ram in verse 19 and following is killed in much the same way as they lay their hands on the animal and he's slaughtered. But this time, the animal is offered as a wave offering, waved before the Lord, and a heave offering, lifted up before the Lord. Again, it is being presented to God. And yet all of these various sacrifices, while they certainly have application and reference to the priests, that they are being offered on behalf of the priests as sinful people, and that they are being set apart as holy, it also points toward the work that they will engage in as well, as they minister in the same way to the people. But what is taking place then is that the priests are being forgiven of their sins even as the forgiveness of sin is found only in Christ. And these things are pointing to Christ, but they need to be made holy by God. And that's why the blood is sprinkled on the altar, and the same blood is sprinkled on the priests, because it says in verse 37 that whatever touches the altar must be holy. The priests are going to touch the altar. All of this needs to be made holy. And this is why the blood is placed on the lobe of the ear and on the thumb and on the toe of the priests. They are being set apart in a holy way for the work that they will conduct, that they will be good listeners and obedient, that they will be active in their duties even as they walk before the Lord. They are being purified and set apart as holy. But as these sacrifices, all are tastes of the rituals that the priests would be involved in during their ongoing service in the tabernacle, it is looking beyond the priests themselves and saying that they need to be consecrated in order that they may serve the people. They need to be holy that they might serve their fellow sinners. In other words, they need to have these things done for them prior to being able to serve the people. God is making them useful servants and instruments in His hands before they can serve the people of God in much the same ways. The idea then that is being conveyed is that in order for priests to be useful in the lives of the people, they need to be right with the Lord. They have to have a right standing before the Almighty in order to serve the people of the Almighty. What God is communicating then is that to be His faithful servants, you must be right with Christ before you can be of utmost use to the Lord. Friends, do you want to be used by God in His kingdom? And do you want opportunities to serve the body of Christ and guide people to Jesus, and Jesus to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that the type of service that you want to render unto your King? Well, in His sovereignty, of course, God can accomplish His glory through anyone. But to really be a useful and effective servant, finely tuned as an instrument in God's hands, you must be walking faithfully with Christ. If you want to be a blessing to others, you need to be right with Christ. You need to be communing and fellowshipping with Christ, or you are likely not going to have a heart for evangelism, or a selfless love for His sheep, or an unwavering commitment to Christ's church. Friends, do you want to be faithful servants to Jesus? Then you need to be cultivating your fellowship with Jesus. And to be used by God for the things of the Lord, you must foster close communion with Christ, even as He is the one who consecrates you to that service. Not only are you consecrated by Christ, you are consigned to service. Secondly, you are consigned to service. After the priests are cleansed here and purified and set apart, they are given the task that is about them. They are given their duties. And we first see this conveyed in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." Your translation in verse 9 might say, "So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Either translation is acceptable, but the literal wooden Hebrew is very fascinating for that word. It says, speaking to Moses, literally God says, "So you shall fill the hands of Aaron and his sons." You shall place this in their hands. And this is directly in connection with the sentence that immediately precedes that in verse 9, that the priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute. Their hands, therefore, are being filled with the service of the tabernacle perpetually. That so long as there is a tabernacle, so long as there is a priesthood, so long as there is a temple in which to serve, their hands are continually about this work. all of Aaron's days would be filled with his priestly activity. As people are called to ordained office, perhaps you can identify more so if you have been called to ordained office with this notion. This idea that once called as elder, always called as elder. Once ordained as deacon, always ordained as deacon. Now this is a significant thing. We don't have terms or term limits in our denomination for elders or deacons. And this is by design. Because once set apart for this service, you fill your days perpetually with this ordained work. And so as we call for elder nominations this quarter, it's no small thing for you to submit a name for nomination. This is no small undertaking. You are filling people's hands by means of ordination and setting them apart for the perpetual task of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity. It's no small thing. And therefore, your nominations ought not to be flippant and casual. Well, that person might serve well. Let's see what happens. This ought not to be the way that we consider such a calling. And for those of you who are interested in the office of elder or deacon down the road, that ought not to be a rash undertaking. That the service of the church in Christ, which is being thrust upon ordained servants, means that your hands are being filled with this work your life through. And that is why we ask in our ordination vows, so far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ? We don't want anybody in ordained office who are not called of Christ. And the glory of God, it ought to be only for the glory of God that people pursue this. And the welfare of the church, for the sake of others and not for the sake of yourself, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office. That is no small commitment to have this thrust into your hands by the Lord, filling your days with service. But then notice in our text how it is that the priest's hands are filled in verses 29 and 30. I'm sorry, verses 29 and 30 shows the continuity from generation to generation. In verses 29 and 30, it says that this task is for Aaron, but the next high priest in line shall serve in the same way and be consecrated in the same way. This is the idea that the service to the Lord Jesus Christ continues from one generation to the next. Now look at what fills the priest's hands in verses 22 and 23. Notice all of these details that Moses is supposed to put in Aaron and his son's hands. The fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe of the liver, the two kidneys and the fat of them, the right thigh, the one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one of water from the basket, and one of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put these all in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons. Their hands are filled. Not only are they figuratively filled in their ordination, but with regard to the service, with regard to the sacrifice and the duties and responsibilities that they have, their hands are filled. And then the very end of our chapter, dealing with verses 38 and following, you see the perpetual sacrifices that they make day in and day out, continually offering them on behalf of the people. The book of Hebrews says that they do this day after day, and every priest stands and performs the religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, ultimately pointing to the need of Christ to fulfill these things. But do you see how perpetual that service is? You hear how full their hands are and how often they're serving before the Lord, and you think it's overwhelming. And as you are called to be a nation of priests, to perpetually serve the Lord Jesus Christ, generation after generation, it can feel overwhelming. It can feel like your hands are full. far too full, exhausting and never ending, that no matter where you go as a servant of Christ, there are needy people, people who don't know the Lord Jesus, people who do know Jesus but are hurting and need a listening ear and a loving brother or sister to come alongside of them. Or you wake up every morning and your prayer list is longer than ever, and it seems like your service to Christ is unceasing. And it might feel like service in the kingdom doesn't let up. And friends, that's because it doesn't. It doesn't. And if it doesn't feel that way, if it feels like you just believe in Jesus and come and go to church, I would say it should feel that way of always being before you, of this perpetual service. Not that it would be burdensome and tiresome, constant toil and labor upon your back, but if it doesn't feel like it is perpetually before you, I would say that you have a wrong view of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have covenanted with Christ, and that is a covenant with Him for your whole life and from generation to generation. And this is why Jesus says to you that you need to count the cost of discipleship, because the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Friends, Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Your hands will be filled forever with the perpetual service all of your days from one generation to the next for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Oh, that the next generations would take up your labors. Oh, that you would be faithful and diligent and not grow tired, even as the world is laboring and building their own kingdoms. Do not worry about them, friends. Your kingdom that you are building is Christ's kingdom. He is using your hands, filling your hands with that work. That is your calling and your task. That might seem daunting. It might seem overwhelming. And you might be wondering, well, what's in it for me? I would say that's the wrong-headed question if you're asking that. But the answer is everything. Eternal life. More specifically, Christ. Christ is your reward. And that is where we go, finally, communing with your Lord. Communing with your Lord. There were several portions in our text here where Aaron and his sons and even Moses were specifically told to hold back a portion of the sacrifice that is for them. It is their portion. And we see what they are to do with that portion in verses 31 through 33. It says, you shall take the ram and the consecration, the ram of consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But now hear this. They are to participate in the sacrifice. They are to eat. They are communing with the Lord as they eat this meal. But hear this. But an outsider shall not eat because they are holy. This is reserved for the priest and the priest's family. This is a participation in this meal and in this sacrifice. It is an identification with the animals being killed. It's a union in the animal's death. But it's also because their death brings life and communion with God. It, of course, is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, that we are united to Him in His death, as it says in Romans 6. And His death stands for our death. But not only is His death for our death, but 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 clearly indicates that we participate with the body and blood of Christ in the communion meal, which we will celebrate next week. It is a union in His sacrifice, a communion in His offering, as He is a spiritual meal, offering Himself to us, pointing to our fellowship with God. But there is great news here that it is not just for the priests to commune with the Lord, but they are to lead the people to do the same. And that's what we see in verses 42 through 46. Here are Aaron and his sons, sinful men, set apart to serve the Lord, communing with the Lord. And then what does it say of them? Speaking in verse 43, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." God not only meets with the priests, not only sets apart the priests, He meets with His people, His glory sanctifying the whole place. Verse 44, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." And here's the sweet, perpetual truth for all of God's people. "I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." What a sweet truth for the people of Israel to know that God is not ashamed to be called their God, that He is not wrathful and distant and hateful toward the sinners, but He draws near to them and says, "I am named by you. I am your Lord. I have fellowship with you. I am the Lord your God, who delivered you and saved you." And so as these priests offer sacrifices day in and day out, it would be exhausting in a sense to them, perpetual and unceasing, but the purpose is to bring the people of Israel and themselves near to the Lord. But oh, if we understood even more what the reward of the priests really was, when we read in Numbers chapter 18 of their portion. It says in Numbers chapter 18 that all of the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, "I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever." It is a covenant. So God is saying, "I will feed you. You will eat of this meal. You will be well fed, priests and your family." But then the Lord says, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them," speaking of the people of Israel. How unfair! Here are the priests perpetually offering sacrifices for the sake of the people, laboring tirelessly day and night. And they're bringing the people of God near to the Lord and communing with the Lord together. But they shall have no inheritance. In the same breath that God says, "I will feed you, I will care for you, but you shall have no inheritance and no portion among the land." How unfair! And the Lord says, "That is because I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." Friends, you, as a nation of priests, have not only been given the blessing of enjoying your God and communing with your God and being named after the name of your Lord, but you who are called as a nation of priests and set apart for the service of the Lord, and you who engage in the one another's of Scripture tirelessly, making sure that you are walking with Christ and feeding upon Christ and leading others to love and serve Christ and do the same. Do you understand the depths of the privileges that belong to you? That you have an inheritance. You have the Lord as your inheritance. You, whose life is a sacrifice, perpetually poured out for the sake of others, do you realize the significance of your portion? That your portion is Christ, the Lord Himself, forever. That you have communion with the living God. That yes, you are called to a lifetime of servitude. And for what? The pearl of great price, who is worth forsaking the whole world, who belongs to you and your descendants after you as a perpetual ordinance, that you have been set apart to serve Christ and to serve others for the sake of Christ. And as you do so, you have the wonderful benefit of communing with Christ himself at the same time and for all of eternity. Is that not a wonderful inheritance and a beautiful portion and cup forever? That is the reward of your labors, good and faithful servant. And we need not forget that. But today, tonight, I know a number of you will probably watch the Super Bowl. And I don't want to stand here and come across like a grumpy, grouchy pants reformed preacher who just wants to stifle all of your fun. But I want to ask you a question. What are you looking forward to more? What are you anticipating more on a day like today? Is it the big game or is it something else? Every night I have family devotions in the evening with my family. We read the Bible, we sing psalms and pray. And most nights after we put our youngest one down to sleep, my older girls receive the benefit of bedtime stories. But if it gets too late, we skip the bedtime stories and just have family worship. We don't skip family worship. And this greatly disappoints my children from time to time, that we have opportunity and plenty of time for devotions, but not bedtime stories. And it's something that I have to continually work with them on. What are you looking forward to more? Communing with God or the bedtime story? The worship of Christ and glorying in Him, or the big game? Isn't that a parable for all of our life? What's more important to you, friends? The service of Christ, your lifelong, or the pursuit of your own pleasures? You have been called to serve Christ, and you have been set apart for that work. And though it might seem like a sacrifice, where is my inheritance? And where is my portion? Everybody else, they get their reward now. And yes, they get it in full. Where is your inheritance? Where is your portion? You who are called to serve Christ, it is Christ Himself, and you shall get it in full. What's more important? You have been called to serve Christ and to commune with Him even as you serve others in the process. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we have been called to tireless labor. And Lord, we confess that in our fleshly, sinful hearts, it feels like labor and a burden at times. It feels like it's unending and overwhelming. Our hands are too full with the ministry of Jesus, like the priests who have all of those different things piled in their hands for the sake of the sacrifice before you. Lord, our whole lives are called to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to you. And it feels overwhelming at times. We get tired. We look around at the blessings that the world is getting and we wonder, why are they rewarded and why do we keep laboring tirelessly? Lord, we confess this day that that is sin. We have sinned against you in our motivations of serving you. Lord, we know that you've called us to be your slaves and your servants on this earth. And Lord, we are thankful to be found worthy to be your slaves. Because slaves in the kingdom of Christ feast with the King and feast on the King and have the inheritance and portion of the King, all of his blessings but him himself. Lord, oh, that we would lift our eyes beyond the tiresome labor and see it for the value and beauty and riches that it is, that we serve one another, that we glorify you, and we do it because you are our portion and our inheritance forever. Help us to be faithful servants, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalm 69.